And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll be continuing in our series, This One Thing. We know that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us, but each week we're trying to narrow that down to, okay, this week let's concentrate on one thing. This week, what's the one thing that we can do? And the title of this morning's message is One Size Fits All. One Size Fits All. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, if you'll follow along as I read. Notice with me what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, down in verse 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every one that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Notice, if you will, back up again in verse 22. The Bible says, to the weak became I as weak, but that I might gain the weak. And I am made of all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And let's pray this morning one more time. Heavenly Father, I come before you and I just, Lord, want to once again offer myself to you. And I want to ask that you'd please use me. I pray that you'd help me to get out of your way. And Lord, I'm asking that you would simply fill me with your Spirit and preach through me your message to your people. Lord, these are different days. Days when we don't get to be in the same room together. Days when we don't get to have a fellowship time together. Lord, days when we don't get to break bread together. Days when we can only meet online or on the phone or on the computer and talk and laugh. Days when we can talk about when we used to or what we're going to do. And so, Lord, during these days, we pray that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to deal with our circumstances rightly. And help us not to use our circumstances as an excuse to forsake our responsibilities. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would use me today, and I pray that you would touch every heart. I pray, God, that you'd be pleased with the message, that you'd help us all to understand, more importantly, the way we ought to live our lives as Christians. And Father, I pray that you'd be glorified and bless these that have tuned in again today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I've always been somewhat of a collector of hats. I'm kind of a hat guy. And I'd like to think that all of my hats are what I would call wear-worthy. And yet there are plenty, unfortunately, that I don't wear, and I just cannot bring myself to throwing those hats away. Some of you guys know exactly what I'm saying. Some of you do it with t-shirts or socks and perhaps other things, but certainly maybe you have a hat or two that you've just hung on to. It's either in your garage or up in your closet, and you just can't bring yourself to throw it away. One of the things I always look for in a hat is that it does not say one size fits all. Because let's face it, though it may fit, it may not fit very well. I have somewhat of a large head, and I say that with every pun intended. I have somewhat of a large head, so when they say one size fits all, they tend to be very tight on me normally, and so I try to stay away from those. And yet in some things, truly one size really does fit everyone. For instance, when it comes to salvation, there's only one way to be saved, and that is by being born again. That is by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, though there are many different kinds of people who come from a variety of different kinds of background and different kinds of religions, there is only one way to heaven, and it's not by works, it's by grace. The Bible says, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe. So in the aspect of salvation, it doesn't matter how much you've lived or how much you haven't lived. It doesn't matter where you've been born or what tongue you speak. The Bible says concerning salvation, there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. And though there are people who have committed a variety of sins, there is still only one Savior and one way to find forgiveness for the murderer or the thief or the adulterer or the drug dealer or the terrorist or even every liar. It's only through Jesus Christ and His shed blood that we find the forgiveness, the one way to forgiveness for every sinner. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is Jesus, that is preached to you, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Revelation 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, speaking of His resurrection, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us, listen, and washed us from our sins in His own blood. I can be thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ today because that's how we're forgiven of our sins. Now that being said, because there is only one faith, there is only one Christian life. I'll say that again. Because there is only one true faith, there is only one Christian life. Though that life may be lived out in a variety of vocations or in an assortment of locations, the Christian life is the life of Jesus Christ lived through us. Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now I suppose you could say it this way. Jesus Christ was the living manifestation of God on earth to all men. All right. That is, the Bible says that when we beheld Him as of the only begotten of the Father. We beheld His glory, and that is denoting the deity of Christ. That is saying that when we looked on Jesus, we looked on God the Father. In fact, Jesus said those words to Philip just before his crucifixion in John chapter 14. If you've seen me, He said, you've seen the Father. So Jesus Christ was the living manifestation of God on the earth. And that means that every born-again believer then is the living manifestation of Jesus Christ today. So Jesus manifested God the Father to everybody on this earth. He was God in the flesh. Then the Bible declares that when we become children of God, that we become the living representation of Jesus Christ on the earth today. As we consider all that may go into living like Jesus then, we know that by the grace and strength of God, we can live that life. That is, we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. In other words, one size fits us all in that regard. But what is important to note is this, is learning what all of those things are one thing at a time. We looked last week at Paul said this one thing I do. Last week, the one thing was grow spiritually. I can, if we're saying do all things through Christ, I can grow spiritually through Christ no matter what may become of my life. This week, our challenge is to be all things to all people. In other words, one kind of Christian that fits all. Every relationship that you have, every person that you interact with, regardless of their position, you can be exactly what God wants you to be, and I can be exactly what God wants me to be, and all that that person needs us to be, and we can only do that through Christ. Now, when we look into the Bible, we see several things. First of all, we see that Jesus delivered this pattern to us. He delivered the pattern. When you read the Gospels and you study every individual that Jesus encountered, you learn what this pattern looks like. For instance, He mentioned the lost sheep. Well, to the lost sheep, Jesus became their shepherd. He had interaction with the blind. To the blind, He became their guide. To the sick, He became their physician. To the hurting, He was their healer. To the sorrowful, He became their comforter. To those that were weary and heavy laden, He became their rest. To the lonely, He was a companion. To the brokenhearted, He became the binder. To the disabled, He became the enabler. to the captive, he was the liberator. And before he launched his ministry, as he stood in the synagogue in Nazareth, he took, the Bible says, the prophet that was, or he opened up the book that he was going to read that day, and he opened to this passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, and he read these verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. The Bible says, then he took the book and he shut it, and he looked at the people in the synagogue, and he said, today this is fulfilled in your ears. Well, Jesus then, I want you to remember, was always the Messiah. He was never not the Messiah. He was born and he died the anointed one of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he was always the Messiah. But in the moment, wherever he was, with whomever he was, he became what people needed him to be in order for them to see him for who he really was. Now, you'll remember there were many blind people that cried out to Jesus, even blind Bartimaeus, and said, have mercy on me or on us, thou son of David. And it wasn't until they received their sight that they could actually put their eyes and feast on the bread of living, on the bread of life. You see, Jesus became what people needed him to be at that moment so that they could see him for who he really is. Yes, the Lord Jesus could minister to anyone in that regard, from a Pharisee all the way to a beggar, from a fisherman all the way to a tax collector. You see, he became all things to all men with a purpose. Now remember, Jesus Christ didn't come to abolish the law. He didn't come to destroy the law. In fact, he fulfilled the law according to his own words. He made it, in other words, real. You could say it this way, he enhanced it. If I were to use a Bible word in the New Testament, he adorned it. He adorned the doctrine of it. He made it up so that you could see what it was like. In every way, what did he do? He showed you and I what loving God with all your heart looked like. He showed you and I what loving your fellow human being looked like in shoe leather. And he walked around for 3.5 years doing exactly everything that God wanted him to do. Matthew 11 and verse 29, Jesus said these words then to us, take my yoke upon you. And then he said this, and learn of me. It says, for I am meek and lowly of heart. You see, there was never a moment in Jesus' life when he would have to say, well, don't look on that part of my life. Don't pattern yourself after the way I spoke to those people. Don't pattern yourself as to what I did in that instance. No, the fact of the matter is, if we're ever indecisive of what to do, we should just say, well, I wonder what our Savior would do. I wonder how Jesus would think about this. I wonder what would become of such tragedy. Well, just remember, before you send out the invitations to that pity party, that the greatest tragedy that ever was, the greatest injustice, the greatest plight of man was when Jesus Christ was crucified innocently. Now, of all the good that has come because of that dastardly moment in humankind history, remember that I can go through all things because Jesus has already gone through them all. He gave the pattern for us. He delivered the pattern. Secondly, we see that the Bible describes this program. In verse 22 of our text, the Bible says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Notice this. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Now, Paul was a person who was saved the same way you and I are saved today, by the amazing grace of God, no merit of our own. But after his conversion, Paul gave his entire life over to Jesus Christ to do with it whatever he would. And in doing so, Paul learned some valuable lessons. He learned to succeed in the Spirit. My goodness, everywhere Paul went, as he prayed and as he would witness, there were people that got saved and a church was founded, and he would strengthen those brethren. And as he would leave and do the same thing, he would also come back and strengthen the brethren by what God was doing. He not only learned to succeed in the Spirit, he also learned to suffer in the Spirit. He learned what it was to be persecuted for the truth. He learned what it was to live a godly life and to suffer persecution for living righteously. He learned not just to succeed in the Spirit, he also learned to suffer in the Spirit. So no matter the cost, he would never compromise the Spirit. He would never compromise it. In other words, his life would mirror Jesus' life at any cost. If you look back in the passage, he was going to strive for the mastery and he would bring everything into subjection just so that he could live like Christ. That pattern then is described in every one of his admonitions to believers. For instance, in Romans chapter 12, as we're talking about, now just follow the mindset with me here for a moment. The mindset, if I can do all things through Christ, the Bible says here that I can become all things to all men. Paul said that I might become all things to all men. Whatever they need, I can do that through Christ. I can become all things to all men. Well, if we talk about what the Bible says that we should be to all men, Romans chapter 12 says this, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That means, the word there means harmony. It means accord. And I know some of you right now with children or home, and it doesn't matter what their ages are trying to find that harmony. And I would just say this to every boy or girl listening or every teenager listening. You ought to be striving for that harmony because God says that through Christ you can bring harmony to your home. You can as an individual. You don't have to partake in the divisiveness. You can be in harmony. The Bible says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 33. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. The word please there means to be content with the way people are. Isn't it interesting how some people just rub you wrong? Or some people just seem, I think because they're different than we are, that we put them in a separate category, whether it's abnormality or peculiar or whatever we want to label them, since we're into labels. The Bible says here, though, to please all men. The word please there means to be content with the way people are. In other words, it means to soften your heart toward them. It means not to judge them, but to accept them. That doesn't mean that I have to do everything. It doesn't mean that, well, if my friends are smoking a cigarette or having a beer, or they're going to go party or take drugs, or they're going to go commit immorality, or they're going to go to a club or whatever, if they're going to go into some unrighteous behavior, it doesn't mean that I'm supposed to please them by going along. That's not what he's saying. He's saying to be content with who they are and just to accept them, soften your heart toward them. They have a need. It says, what else should we be to all men if we're going to become all things? Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity. Notice this phrase, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. The word good there means to the benefit of another. Now, if we take those two verses in Galatians 6 and 1 Corinthians 10:33, if I'm going to see anybody saved, I have to accept people the way they are. And then if I'm going to be useful and beneficial, I've got to take them to the person who wants to save them. That's Jesus Christ. You see, I can be beneficial to other people. And if they are already saved, application there would be, how can I be useful to somebody else as a servant of God? How can I be a benefit to somebody else? If we're staying home, how can I be a help to my mom and dad? By taking my plate to the dishwasher, or taking my plate to the sink, or taking the trash out, or cleaning my room. There's all kinds of things that we can do to be a benefit to another. And by the way, let me just say this. For every parent, it's not just about the teenagers being a benefit to us. You see, I can do it to everybody. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The word moderation there means that your actions should be suitable or fitting as a Christian, as they becometh the gospel. In other words, if it's suitable for a Christian to be a certain way, then that's the way I should be making known to all men. That I'm going to have my actions match the name of Christ for the Lord's namesake, the Bible would say. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, the Bible says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. Now remember, Paul said, I have made all things to all men. Now, this is the context that Paul is saying, I'm going to live at peace. I'm going to let my moderation be known. I'm going to be content. I'm going to please people. I'm going to do good to people. And here he's saying, I'm going to love everybody. Now that needs no explanation. That word love there is the unconditional love of God. We find it again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient. This one is patient toward all men. Now, that's not mentioned. Love and patient are not the same word, but we do know that charity is always patient. That it's kind, that it's long-suffering. The word patient here is to suffer long as opposed to being hasty and angry. Instead of jumping to a conclusion, it means to endure as opposed to losing faith or giving hope. And let me just say this. As we keep waiting for the next announcement, as we keep waiting for the next opportunity we have to go out and become super busy all over again, could I just admonish every born-again child of God to let patience have her perfect work? The word perfect is whole and complete. I'm thankful that my God holds the timepiece of perfection. And He's not going to stop the stopwatch and lift this cursed virus from us until patience has had its perfect work. I just know that when this is all over, I won't be satisfied if I don't come out more like Him than I did when I went in. And I think that's God's hope for all of us. You see, Paul had this thing about him that wanted to be just like Christ. And I can't help but think the fellowship of his sufferings that we talked about last week, when he thinks about that, every time Paul was whipped, every time he was beaten, when he was stoned, when he was left for dead, when he was shipwrecked, when he suffered hunger a night and a day in the deep, all that he went through, I can't help but wonder if he thought in his mind, perhaps so, that this is nothing compared to dying on the cross. I can endure all things. Because it's Christ that strengthens me. I can endure. What else? Well, it says live patiently toward all men. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, it says to honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. The word honor means to esteem and give honor of value to everybody. It kills me to see the maddening of the press dishonor the office of our president. But I will just tell you before we jump on any bandwagon that we need to learn to honor humankind. We need to honor life, period. We need to honor anybody that has a pulse. Why? Because they were created in the image of God and God loves those individuals. Esteem, give honor or value to every person. Every life has a value. Just because it may not be valuable to you does not mean that it does not have intrinsic value. It does. It's a soul. It's so valuable. God says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's value. It's so valuable when that soul gets saved that all of heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. That's value. To go on, Titus chapter 3 says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, the Bible says, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men. Now, the word meekness there, primarily, it does not denote outward expression of feeling, but rather an inward grace of the soul, a calmness toward God in particular. It is the acceptance of God's dealing with us, considering them as good, in that they enhance the closeness of our relationship with Him. Now, this is not weakness, but control of the Spirit toward righteousness and a reserved anger toward sin. You see, it doesn't mean that there's no outward, it's not an outward expression or a feeling, but it's an inward grace of the soul, a calmness toward God in particular. Are you calm toward God with the circumstances the way that they are? Or do you need something to change before you can be at peace? Because God says that I'm supposed to show meekness to all men. And here's why. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He took us, who were all of those things, and saved us. And he washed us in the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see, this then becomes all of these things that Paul said he would become, and he admonished all other Christians to become toward all men. This is the cue card for Christian character. And on that cue card for Christian character, there are no exceptions. One size fits all. There are no excuses. One size fits all. And there are no expulsions. You see, we can be all of these things like Jesus Christ to all men. And when we are, we will mirror Jesus' life. In John chapter 13, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Listen, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And then notice what it says. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." In another part of the Bible, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." This is the first commandment with the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Then he made the statement of the importance of these two commandments. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Can I just say this? That's a real thing. Jesus summed up his entire life and our entire life's focus by saying, "To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength is the greatest and the first commandment. And the second is just as important. It is to love thy neighbor as thyself." Now that, what is that? That's power. That is strength. Loving God with all your heart is the first step. Are you doing that? Has this sheltering in place allowed you to take off the blinders and experience God? Have you been able to simplify your life to the point where you can truly give all of your heart to Jesus? Because that's the first step. And as you do that, guess what happens? Your heart becomes like Jesus. And it's easier to love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, Jesus delivered the pattern. The Bible describes the program. And then the Holy Spirit distributes the power. To fight and struggle with sin or sinful people without the Holy Spirit is like fighting a war with no army or trying to fly without wings. It's like trying to get saved without Jesus Christ. It's impossible. It was Jesus who said that the Spirit of God in you is willing, but the flesh that he lives within is weak. And so, verse 25, Paul says, "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Let me just say this. He's using these sporting terms of fighting and running. And he's saying, look, they're willing to subject their bodies for a crown or a wreath that's going to die. It's temperamental. It has an expected end. It's only valuable while you're here on this earth. That's what they do it for. They're willing to do whatever it takes. They're willing to go any distance. They're willing to subject them, but their bodies. That word subjection means to make your body a servant and to say no. And yes, you will do this and no, you won't do that. They're willing to do all of that for something that fades away. And we're not willing to do that for something that never fades away. Paul said, "I do it for an incorruptible crown." Verse 26, "I therefore so run. And I don't do it with uncertainty." And he said, "So I fight, not as one that beateth the air with no purpose, like I have no target. But it says, but I keep my body." Now that's the part that Jesus said is weak. He said, the Spirit of God is willing for what? Willing to do the will of God. It's willing to lead me into all truth. It's willing to guide me into all righteousness. It's willing to empower me to become like Jesus Christ. But the flesh that the Spirit lives in is weak toward the will of God. And Paul said, so what I've got to do is I've got to keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, let me say this. You cannot be everything you need to be for Christ without making your body a servant of the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot be everything that you need to be for Christ without making your body, your flesh, a servant of the Holy Spirit of God. He is willing to lead you, but you have to follow. He's willing to teach you, but you have to be willing to learn. He's willing to shape and change your life, but you have to be willing to be yielded and to change. Once you do, the power of God in you has been tapped. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, that was a real statement made by a real Savior who really died, who really rose again, and who really went into heaven. He made that statement. 10 days after that statement, the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost. And those 120 people spoke with boldness the gospel of Christ. And it was so powerful that people listened to those words, watched their lives, and they were cut to the heart and said, how can we be saved? I want to know how I can have what you have. I want to know what this Jesus means to me. And I want to be saved by his blood. That's power that they could not do on their own. In fact, John would attest to it in 1 John chapter 1. He speaks of Jesus, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life, watch this. For the life was manifested, it was shown to us, and we have seen it, and now we bear witness, and watch this, and show it unto you, that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. Did you get it? We saw it, we touched it, everything that we learned from it. Now what we're doing is not, we're just not telling you, listen, we're showing you. That life that Jesus lived, I can do it. I can become like Christ. I can show my moderation. I can be patient. I can give honor. My goodness, Jesus honored the leper. He put value on a leper's life. He put value on the criminal on the cross's life. He put value on Pilate's life. He put value on Nicodemus's life. You name it, wherever Jesus went. And everything that he did is possible for us through Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Write it down. Every notable Christian to ever be used by God on this planet was wholly yielded to the Holy Spirit of God in power, and their lives bear witness of their impact. I could say the names Hudson Taylor and Dwight Lyman Moody and Adoniram Judson and David Livingston and Charles Spurgeon and R.A. Torrey and Andrew Murray. We could talk about, for the rest of the day, A.W. Tozer and the Wesleys, and we could go on and on. And these certainly are the giants who walk the streets and the great halls of yesteryear. But I will also tell you of other giants who never preached a sermon in their entire life. They never once stood in front of a Bible college class and gave a lesson on theology. They never wrote one commentary. These giants are the moms who became what God wanted them to be for their family's sake and for their loved ones. These are the teachers who love their students like Jesus loved them and taught them the Bible. These are the carpenters and the nursers and the first responders. These are the accountants and the programmers and the architects and the engineers. They are the people who went out to work and on the job had the Spirit of God on their life. These giants are students who walk the halls of public schools with the grace of God on their lips. And just like those giants, they're making a difference right where they are, where God put them. Why? Because they decided to give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. They decided to make their body a servant to the Spirit. And they made their bodies a servant because they were willing. They're the ones who stayed faithful to God's house for 35 years. They're the ones who taught children's church for decades. They're the ones who've ushered and sang in special groups and served in nurseries. They're the ones who've given a sandwich or a happy meal to a beggar on the corner or handed out a coat to a lady in front of the store. They're the ones who've faithfully given their tithe and offerings to the Lord's work. And they're the ones who don't hesitate to also give the hope of Christ at the given opportunity. These are the giants. These are the people making a difference. Why? Because they've decided, I just want to be all things to all men. What may oftentimes seem insignificant to them or to others is counted as righteousness in the kingdom of God. In the life of every Christian, there rests the untapped power of the Holy Spirit of God. Which means if there's untapped power, there must be unrealized potential. And I want you to notice lastly that God divulges what that potential is. Notice in verse 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That phrase, by all means. Whatever means God uses, whatever means needs to be used. Paul said, I want to be used of God to see some folks saved. Every day, people ascribe to having some different kind of life. But very few actually accomplish it. Paul said that nothing was going to stop him from becoming what he needed to be to make a difference. Certainly not his own appetite, not his own lust or desire, not his own prejudice, not his own pride. In fact, by the grace of God, he could be whatever men needed him to be so that he could gain their trust, so that he could run the race the right way. And as he did, he certainly was assuming that God would use him to see some people saved. God tells us not only then what the purpose of our life is, but also the goal. And that's to see people saved. To make disciples. To make this a difference. Jude 20, you know the verse. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others, some, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And that's an interesting statement because Paul said that his life's work in every church was that he could take that bride and present her a chaste and holy virgin acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did that by any means. He was willing to become whatever was necessary and do what was ever necessary to win the trust of people so that he could give them the truth. He was willing to be what they needed at that moment so that they could see what Jesus is every moment, their Savior. You see, your willingness to become whatever is needed of you at a given moment could save some people from going to hell. According to Jude, it could even save others from living in sin. It could save others from divorce or from a ruined life. It could save someone from throwing it all away. See, people are never going to see Jesus Christ as their Savior until they can clearly see Him as your Lord. And that's what this passage is all about. What's this striving for the mastery? What's this bringing my body under subjection and making it to become a servant? Because Paul said, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said, look, if I'm not willing to make my flesh a servant to the Spirit after I'm done preaching, it will be just like the trash tossed out. It's going to be useless. I'll be set aside in their life. Why? Because I wasn't willing. I wasn't willing to become what they needed, a listener, a friend, someone who will guide them into truth. And because of that, that means that if I'm not willing to do that, God's going to set me aside. You see, the sheltering in place order then has not been given so that we could forget how to live for Christ. It was given so that we would remember how to live for Christ. So that by the time the final order is given and we get to relax perhaps a little bit and some of us get to come to church and then another time another people get to come to church and we rotate through services and as we begin to socialize a little more and as we begin a little more liberty and the travel becomes a little greater, that travel and that liberty is not for an occasion of the flesh. It's so that people would be saved. Look, there's no truly right with God Christian who is not praying that God would use this crisis to bring people to Christ. But God's not going to do that without using people like you and I. This was not meant so that we would forget how to live for Christ, but to show us all over again. So when it's over, we will be willing this time. The great part is that you don't have to go back to work, to school, or to the mall in order to be all things to all men. You could be all things to all men right where you are today, because that's where it begins. If you can't be all of those things to the people that you live with at the same address, under the control of the Spirit of God, in an atmosphere where, Lord willing, everybody in that household is saved, how in the world do you suppose it will be genuine to those that are outside of the house? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your holy word. God, I was so humbled by this passage. And God, I've sought your face, I've sought your mercy, and I've received your grace, and I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that your word is so clear. I'm so grateful that it's powerful. And Lord, by its light, it discerns what our heart is really like. My prayer this morning is that as your people have listened, that right now, wherever they are, they would do business with you. God, where we have allowed our flesh to become the boss, where we've allowed our flesh to take control, would you forgive us? Where we've not been willing servants to the Holy Spirit of God, would you have mercy on us and forgive us of our sin? God, I pray that you would help us to just help us to see this passage of I can do all things through Christ more than a cliche, but a reality. And God, this week, I pray that we would, by the Spirit of Christ, become what our brothers and sisters need, what our moms and dads need, what our sisters need through Christ. What our lost friends and loved ones need through Christ, to bring them to Christ. Help us to dwell together in harmony. Help us to have the patience that only comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And help us to receive the blessing of the peace that passes all understanding, the joy which is our strength. And God, may you get all the glory, the significance, and the honor from our life. Thank you for being so graciously kind to us. Now I pray your love would be lived out in you. I ask this all in Jesus' name.